Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Life throws stuff at us. In Acts chapter 27, the Lord had orchestrated for Paul to get to Rome. It was an amazing opportunity for Paul to get to that part of the world to preach the gospel there. And as it so happens, the way that Paul was getting there was not ideal because he was actually arrested for preaching the gospel. And the Roman authorities are wanting to send him to Rome to stand trial with Caesar. But Paul knew that it was a prime opportunity that God was going to use in that whole set of events for Paul to preach the gospel to Rome. On the way to Rome, the enemy tries his best to ensure that Paul doesn't get there. If you read Acts chapter 27 and Acts chapter 28, it actually reads like a movie. I'm surprised no one's actually done a movie out of Acts 27 and Acts chapter 28. We're going to read in Acts 27 verse 1. It says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners," remember, he's under arrest, "were handed over to a centurion named Julius who belonged to the imperial regiment." So they set sail, right? We're about to set the scene for what's about to happen. We read on in verse 8, "We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Haven." Sounds like a retirement village. It's not. It's a legitimate place. "Near the town of Lasea, much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement." So it's that time of the year where the Mediterranean Sea was very fierce, bad weather, all of that, right? Verse 18, "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." So this is very grim. Verse 21, "After they had gone a long time without food," again painting a picture, starving, very grim, "Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me." Can we give God a big shout of praise for an incredible text? Thank you so much, Sean. Today, I want to speak to you on the thought, the purpose on the other side of the storm. The purpose on the other side of the storm. Obviously, we're using Acts 27 to launch, but I am going to use and pull in different parts of the Bible to hammer home some of the things the Lord wants us to hear today. How many of you are ready for the Word of God? All right. I really believe that this is going to be one of the most important messages you'll hear because of the season we're in. Because I reckon that for so many of us in our seasons in life, maybe you're in one right now where you feel like you understand where you ought to be heading. You understand what you ought to do as a Christian. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for some time and you understand that God's called you to live an activated life, to share your faith, to particularly in the lead up to Easter, what you're called to do. Maybe just generally in life, you know, God's called you to a certain thing and you know where you ought to head, but right now you find yourself in a season where you feel like it looks nothing like where you're meant to be. How many of you have been in that season? Four of you guys, come on. So Paul knows he's meant to be in Rome, but right now he's in a shipwreck in Malta. Paul knows he's on a trajectory, but now he finds himself in a season of derailment. It's a storm causing a shipwreck. Maybe you've been in a fire, any of those sorts of things in scripture that you find yourself stuck in a place that looks nothing like the destination you were heading towards. And then to make matters worse, your really chirpy, bald-headed Asian pastor comes up on the stage, all happy and excited, trying to drum you up for some excitement for Easter and saying that, you know, Good Friday is going to be amazing. It's going to be like a communion service. People are going to get saved. Bring your unsaved friends and family. We're going to have Resurrection Sunday. People are going to get water baptized. It's going to be amazing. The last thing you feel like doing is coming to church at Easter. In fact, you might get to Easter Thursday and you're just stuck in bed. You're thinking, would you just leave me alone? Do not call me. I'm not even going to bring anyone to church because I'm not even going to come to church myself. And I'm not even going to watch church online. Just leave me with my hot cross buns and my chocolate eggs and my Easter bunny for 4 days. I'm going to stay in bed and rest and just chill out. Don't nobody bother me. Have you been in that place before? Those empty seats you see around you, they're right there right now. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's this season that we've all experienced as Christians. And if you've ever been there, maybe you're in there right now, you need to understand that you're not alone. I want to give you a quick synopsis of Acts 27 and Acts 28. So Paul knew God wanted him in Rome. It was to stand trial with Caesar. It was also a prime opportunity for him at the time to establish some kind of roots there to preach the gospel in Rome. And yet here he finds himself shipwrecked in Malta. In the Bible, when you see storms or shipwrecks or fire or anything like that, it's in our modern context, it's a metaphor for the curveballs that life just throws at you sometimes. You understand the expression? What a curveball is. It's something you do not expect. Something adverse or challenging that you simply did not expect. It blindsided you. And the thing about trying to get to a destination to achieve a goal or a plan to fulfill something God's placed in your heart to do is that a disruption of some kind inevitably makes us feel disappointed. The reason for that is because whenever there's a curveball or a disruption, it actually means that you have to adjust your timelines. How many of you are really planful? Like, you really planful people? Four of you, the rest of you guys are really just want to wing it. How many of you are really planful people? You like to know what you're doing next week and the week after. I've got people on my staff that like to know what we're doing in 2028. They press me for decisions. What are we doing in 2035? I might not even be alive. You want me to make decisions in 2035. Planful, right? Timelines. By now we should be doing this. By now we should be doing this. The thing about curveballs that I think upset us the most is this: it's not just that things don't quite happen the way we thought it should, but that disruption disrupts our timelines and we don't like it, right? And so we're thrown in this whole space of chaos. And in that disappointment, in that storm, in that shipwreck where our timelines are all messed up, our plans are all messed up, the things are a little bit chaotic. It's here in the storm, in the shipwreck, that what we believe about God, what we believe about what He says, what we believe about who He is, and what we believe about what He can do is most tested. How many of you know that your faith in what you believe is never tested in smooth sailing waters? The word of God over your life, the plans and purposes of God over your life are never tested when that's what God said and we're just cruising and we're going to start up that lunchtime Christian group at work and bang, it's come to fruition and we're going to do this for God and bang. None of that's tested when it's smooth sailing waters. It's only ever tested when there's a disruption. Our faith and what we believe about God is only ever tested in difficult times, because what makes a believer is not when it's easy to believe, but when it's hard to believe. You follow me so far? And so today I want to unpack a few learnings of Paul's journey to Rome, disrupted by a shipwreck in Malta. And we're going to pick some learnings up today and we're going to unpack the Word of God systematically. Is that okay? All right. First learning is this: in a storm, be careful whose voice you're listening to. In a storm, be careful whose voice you're listening to. Here is Paul. They're needing to get to Rome. They're shipwrecked in Malta. And Paul says this in verse 25, I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Just as He told me. In a storm, it's easy to listen to every other voice but God's. It's very tempting to listen to what every other voice is telling you rather than what God told you. You are going to want in a storm to listen to the voice of your own self-doubt, to your own negativity, to the voices of those around you that mean really well, but they're really not all that good for the call of God in your life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, when you're stuck or when you're in a disruption, in a storm or in a shipwreck, you're actually vulnerable. And it's just like the devil, isn't it? To ride in on that vulnerability by bringing in alongside you that one friend, that one really well-meaning friend that always tells you, oh, you should pull back from church. Or you should pull back in this season from Connect Group. Or you should stop serving. Or you should stop giving. Or you should stop reaching out. You should stop sharing your faith. And you know what? The flesh on the inside of you wants to resonate with that, because they're a friend that's good to you in your shipwreck, but they're not good for you. And for so many of us, we like those friends because they're good to us when we're vulnerable, but ultimately in the long run of the call of God in our lives, they're not good for us. And you got to remember in a storm, be careful whose voice you're listening to. In spite of the shipwreck, in spite of the reality of the devastation around him, Paul could have listened to the freaked out prison guards. He could have listened to the totally dejected, sick, scurvy-ridden, starving fellow prisoners. And yet he said, I have faith in God that it will happen. We, as in like us going to Rome, just as he told me. Whose counsel you heed when you're in a shipwreck will determine if you make it to where God has called you to. And you know what? There's been seasons of my life where really tough seasons, disrupted seasons, where well-meaning people have come around me and said, come here, son. Let me tell you. You need to pull back from that. You need to stop doing it. Well-meaning people have tried to, if at these different junctures of difficulty and shipwreck, I had actually listened to them, I promise you, you wouldn't actually be in this building sitting here today. Do you know how many storms we had to go through for us to build this building in a pandemic? Thank God, I'm not boasting, but I reflect back and go, thank God, I did not listen to well-meaning voices, but I heard God said that this land is ours. But don't build, it's a pandemic. Finances are going to be tough. God spoke to us. We're here. We paid this off after 2.5 years. Don't you tell me that we should be listening to all sorts of well-meaning voices around us. If we'd listen to the voice of man, the core campus wouldn't exist today. All of the years of the disruption and all the false starts because of the pandemic. Last week, they had their largest service ever. Live worship team. They're starting Life Activated. We're establishing a brand new church in the Republic of Ireland. Thank God. God spoke and that we didn't listen to the purpose-killing voices of man. In a storm, careful who you listen to. Is the voice you're listening to in a shipwreck trying to abort what you know God's called you to? If it is, and it's likely that it's not God. I'm here to remind someone today, in a storm, in a shipwreck, his purposes haven't changed. Come on, somebody. His purposes haven't changed. I know you know God's called you to raise a family, but you're on your third miscarriage. Has God's purpose changed? It has not. Come on, someone. I know you know God's called you to be a kingdom influencer with your finance and to be successful in the marketplace to raise finance for the kingdom, but you're currently losing money out of your three businesses. Has God's purpose changed? I'm telling you today, it's just a shipwreck in Malta. Careful whose voice you're listening to. Maybe you know God's called you to lead a Connect, but across the last 6 months, it's just a whole manner of different things just blowing up in your family. Your dad had a fall, now needs hip replacement surgery. Your mom's unwell. Your kids are going through all the different schooling challenges. Has God changed his purpose? I'm here to tell you today, there is purpose on the other side of a storm. 6 years after we planted our church, our youngest boy had a diagnosis that he's got a rare genetic syndrome. I promise you, we were so close. I had written so many resignation letters in my head. But thank God, I did not listen to that inner voice of doubt, or we wouldn't be here today. I know this much. With God, there is no shadow of turning with him. If he says we're going to get to Rome, turn to someone and say, we're going to get to Rome. And if the voices you're listening to and surrounding yourself with are telling you to quit Connect Group, don't go to church, quit reaching out to your neighbor, don't do Go Week, don't celebrate Easter, don't share your faith with your co-workers and your aunt, you should just dial down, pipe down. If they're telling you to abort the call of God on your life some way, somehow, I promise you, it's not likely to be God. And let me throw this one for free. If you're one of those well-meaning, self-appointed voices to people while they're vulnerable in the storm or a shipwreck season, shut your mouth. You are not God's authority in people's lives when they're going through a vulnerable season. Only God is. Come on, somebody. Unless you're there to speak life and to resurrect purpose in people, just shut your mouth. I know you're well-meaning. And if you ever try to convince someone to pull away from God and from the purposes of God and from the house of God while they're vulnerable, you'll stand before Jesus one day and you're going to be accountable. I ain't playing games. In fact, Jesus said, if you cause one of these ones to stumble, it's better for you to have a millstone, a heavy stone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Jesus ain't playing games. When we're vulnerable, The enemy would like nothing more than to send a well-meaning person, another voice, contrary to the voice of God, that might be good to you, but not good for you. I want to suggest to you today, listen to the right voice when you're in a storm. Do I get a resounding amen? Second learning, in a storm, magnify God, not the shipwreck. In a storm, magnify God, not the shipwreck. It would be so easy for Paul to magnify the shipwreck, the starvation, the scurvy, the dehydration. All their cargo had to be thrown overboard. All of the valuable, all of the things, that the boat was completely wrecked. It would have been so easy for Paul to magnify the shipwreck. But magnifying the shipwreck or the disruption only ever ends one way. It ends with you giving up on your purpose. You giving up on what God has called you to. You walking away from the life He created for you to live. Paul said this in Acts 27. We read it before. It says this. Paul said, the ship will be destroyed. But verse 25, I have faith in God. I reckon in a storm, that's exactly how God wants us to respond. He gathers the other prisoners and said, boys, I've got no other way to say this. The ship will be destroyed. Facts. But I have faith in God. That's exactly the kind of magnifying posture God wants from me. He's not asking you to deny facts. Paul said, ship's completely gone. It's wrecked. All our cargo's gone. Facts. But I know who I'm focusing on. Maybe the church in this season needs to say, I am in reality about the recent diagnosis I've had, but I will magnify the Lord. I'm not denying how tough it is at home right now with all of these multiple threads and difficult things that I'm going through right now, but I fix my eyes on Jesus. I understand there's a disruption right now and it feels like I'm in the Malta season of my life, but my worship is towards the one and only King of Kings. No one is asking you to deny your reality. The Bible doesn't teach you to do that. The Bible has only ever taught us to magnify God. Little wonder. King David says, come, magnify the Lord with me in a storm. Magnify God, not the shipwreck. And so Paul's disposition of magnifying God and not the shipwreck actually has precedence, because in Acts 27, it was shipwreck in Malta, 10 years, pressure one. Acts chapter 16, 10 years younger. He and Silas, his best mate, like his running apostolic mate, God calls them to plant a church in a city called Philippi. And they get a vision from a man from Macedonia. God speaks to them, fantastic. He said, Silas, let's go. So they went to Philippi. And I'm a church planter myself. We've planted campuses. Whenever you plant and try to establish a work in a new territory, you got plans, you got timelines, right? Like in our day, it's like you get your social media campaign timeline, and we talk to a media team, and you got your preview services, and then you got, you know, you got your interest nights and all of these sort of things. Wham, bam, thank you, man, bam, church. Too easy. Except Paul had none of that. They get to Philippi, and all that they did was preach the gospel. They prayer walked the side streets and down by the riverfront, and they started preaching the gospel. And as they were preaching the gospel, there was this demonized fortune-telling girl that was crying out, yelling out at Paul. Paul was so incensed. Paul had a short temper. He did not suffer fools. He turns around and casts a demon out of that girl. She's completely set free. But the slave owners that owned that girl were so upset at Paul and Silas that they got them arrested and thrown into jail. Now you gotta think about this for a moment. Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown into jail. It just sounds like something we say, right? This was not like some traffic cop pulling you over on the Kwinana Freeway or Canning Highway on the way to church this morning because you were 10Ks over, giving you a little slap on the wrist and say, don't do that again, right? Or I'll give you a fine. They arrested them and beat them so severely that some scholars believe that that particular round of beatings for Paul was what actually caused him to lose part of his sight. And then they put them in the inner dungeon naked. So there would have been bleeding, welts, bruises, wounds, open festering wounds. The shackles would have bitten into their bare ankles and they were chained to a wall, starving, dehydrated, for preaching the gospel, wanting to plant a church. If I was Paul and Silas, I would have been complaining. I would have rung back head office. What's going on here? You told us we could plant a campus in Philippi. Send money and food, please. But in the midnight hour, where it was darkest, it would have been so easy for them to magnify the pain, the bleeding, the cold, sitting on those cold stones in the inner dungeon. Inner dungeon is actually death row. No one comes out of there alive. You know that. That's where they put them. But it was in the inner dungeon that they chose in the midnight hour where it was darkest to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne, crown you." I don't know if they sang Darlene, but I would have sung Darlene. I mean, you see, it's just good praise and worship. "With many crowns you reign victorious." And as they magnified Jesus and not the disruption, the prison walls began to shake. Shackles broke off. The prison wardens so freaked out that their prisoners would escape and they would have to face the humiliation with their superiors trying to explain how their prisoners under their watch escaped, that they wanted to kill themselves, to which Paul says, "Stop, don't, we are all still here." Paul and Silas preach the gospel to the main prison warden. He gets saved. His whole family gets saved. They all get water baptized. Historians believe that the founding members of the church in Philippi was that demonized girl that was now set free, all of the Philippian jailer's family, and a businesswoman called Lydia. Don't you tell me there's no purpose on the other side of your storm. Don't you tell me there's no purpose on the other side of your storm. But in a storm, magnify God, not the shipwreck. Because what you magnify determines what's biggest in your life. And I'm here to tell you today, the only person that deserves to be big in your life is Jesus. I know what you're going through is full on. I know what you're going through is a lot. I know what you're going through can be debilitating. I know what you're going through can feel like it's a significant disruption. And you might feel pain and trauma through that. But I'm here to remind you today that what you magnify determines what's biggest in your life. And in your storm, magnify God, not the shipwreck. The third learning, we'll land this. In a storm, trust God for what's on the other side. In a storm, trust God for what's on the other side. Because while you're in it, it's very difficult to even see your way making through to the other side, leave alone trusting that God has something or some kind of purpose or something great planned on the other side of your storm. But you have to trust God for what's on the other side, because if you don't, you will turn back. If you don't, you will give up. And here was Paul, he's shipwrecked in Malta, and Paul knew that there was something in Rome waiting for him. There was some kind of purpose. He knew what was for certain, to stand trial in front of Caesar, but he knew there was a divine plan that God had for him in Rome. For 3 months, they regrouped in Malta. They found another ship and they managed to gather everyone again and they set sail for Rome. When they finally arrived in Rome, Paul was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, being on trial with Caesar. While he was on trial with Caesar, he preached the gospel to the Romans, but he also wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Don't you tell me that there's nothing on the other side of your storm. Every storm has a purpose on the other side. Every trial has a purpose on the other side. And in your storm, you have to trust God for what's on the other side. The disciples had to do the same. For those of you that are familiar with the account in Mark chapter 4 and 5, there's this incredible text where Jesus gathers his disciples, said, "Boys, get in the boat." And he begins to say this to them. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Very clear. Remember verse 35. I want to circle back to it. Let us cross over to the other side. Jesus' intentions were very clear. When they get in the boat, however, a storm starts to brew. Mid-journey, in the middle of that boat ride, there is a massive storm and Jesus is asleep. How many of you ever caught Jesus napping while you're in your storm? It's like, "Jesus, why are you sleeping like a teenager? There's stuff going on in my life right now. Can you wake up, please? I need like an active savior, not like a sleepy one. I need at least an awakened savior." Do you know what I mean? Jesus was sleeping in the stern, the back of the boat. Amazing. I've actually been on a boat ride in the Sea of Galilee in 2013, and people at the guides around there were telling me that at certain times of the year, it's actually not hard to believe that this happened because the winds are like there's crosswinds, there's two directional winds, and kind of sort of blows into that sort of valley type situation, causing the waves to kind of be a little confused, but churning like a bit like a washing machine. So it's not hard to believe that storms were brewing and the boat was taking in water. It was, if anything, it was really rugged, right? Mark 4, verse 38. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Really easy for us to judge the disciples, isn't it? Because we're not in the storm. And we know how the story ends. But they said, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They'd completely forgotten that Jesus had said in verse 35, "Let's cross over to the other side." Yeah. Come on, somebody. Yeah. They lost their trust. They had lost their trust in God for what was on the other side. Do you not care? Do you not care that we're dying? Do you not care that stuff's going on? Do you not care? Right? And they wake Jesus up, and Jesus calms the storm and then says this to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Well, it's easy for you to say, "Jesus, you're the Son of God. I'm just a regular dude from Perth. I'm just a regular girl from the suburbs in Perth." Easy for you to sleep in the storm. This stuff is real for me. It's really full on. But just like the other side, when it comes to Paul and his shipwrecked season in Malta, in Acts chapter 27, he gets to Rome and he writes those four epistles and gets to preach the gospel to the Romans. The disciples had to trust Jesus that what was on the other side was great purpose. They get to the other side finally. It's the next morning. It was a place called Gadarenes. When they get to Gadarenes, they discover there is a man there on his own. And the Bible tells us that he spends all day, all night running around naked, screaming, growling, grunting, tormented. They put him in a cemetery area because he was shunned by society. And every day he would self-harm. He'd throw himself on stones to cut himself. Tormented. We don't know how long he's been in that state, but he was in that state for a long time. It's enough to be significant in Mark chapter 4 and 5, this story of Gadarenes. And when Jesus gets there, he discovers that this man's been tormented by a legion of demons. That's 5,000 to 6,000 demons. Jesus gets there, looks at him, sets him free. I'm wondering today if people can see the church in the story. We are the disciples. We are called, the ecclesia, are called to carry Jesus to a tormented society. We're the people Jesus entrusts to get him to people that need him the most. Imagine if Jesus actually listened to the disciples and they're freaking out and said, "Actually, you're right. Weather's really, really hairy, isn't it? It's not a great day for sailing. Let's turn back." We would not be reading about Mark chapter 4 and 5 today. In a storm, trust God for what's on the other side. If we actually read the next Mark 5, Jesus actually, it's a wild story. Jesus casts the demons out of this guy. All the demons, 5,000 to 6,000 of them, go into these pigs. They run off the edge of a cliff. They fall down. They all die. Horrific noise. I don't know what that's about, but it's wild. For some of you from more conservative backgrounds, you think us modern Pentecostals are wild. We're nothing nowhere near like what the Bible does. That was wild. That'll freak you out if you saw demons going to pigs and they fell off the edge of a cliff. I don't know about this Christianity thing. But that's what happened, right? That was funny in the early service. After all of that happens, it says this in Mark 5:15. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. So easy for us to gloss over that. But if you were this man's mum and you'd lost your son out of his mind in the cemetery for years, how would you feel? If that was your dad, if that was your brother, if that was the groomsman at your bridal party, somewhere along the way, something happened in his life, some trauma that caused him to be so tormented by these demons. After all these years, you thought you'd lost him to the cemetery forever, condemned to roaming it until he died somehow. Now you're seeing him completely clothed, set free in his right mind. I'm here to tell you today, there is purpose on the other side of your storm. And I know that stuff happening to us Christians seems real at the time, but you've got no idea what God has planned on the other side. And for so many of us, it'd be so easy just to turn around and say, it's all too hard. Don't ask me to come to Easter. Don't make me go to GoWe because stuff's happening in my life. Can I encourage you today, in your storm, trust God for what's on the other side. Trust God for what's on the other side. Mizos, you can join me. Mizos, come and join me. But the story doesn't end there. It would be fantastic for us to just recount the story up to the end of verse 15 and go, fantastic, he's set free, he's sitting, he's clothed in his right mind. But it says in verse 18, so Jesus completely sets this demoniac Gadarene free, and Jesus is ready to go back to the other side. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Here is this guy completely in his right mind now, saying to Jesus, let me be the 13th disciple. I'm good now. I'm okay now. I'm dressed. I'm not crazy anymore. Can I roll with you? Right? To which Jesus says, no. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I'm here to tell you, when you trust God for what's on the other side, it's so much more than what you could have imagined. It wasn't just about this man's freedom and deliverance and his wholeness. It was about the people he preached to. You guys aren't following me. The Bible says that he goes, it says, Jesus, can I hang with you? I'm cool now, I'm dressed, I'm like normal again. Jesus said, no, bro. My modern version, no, bro. Go and tell all the people in your world, your hometown, all about the compassion that has been shown to you. Preach them the gospel. Tell them what you've experienced. And the Bible says he goes to Decapolis. Decapolis is not like a road, not like Decapolis Street, Galilee. Four houses on it. Decapolis, Deca Metropolis, 10 cities. The dude left Jesus, preached the gospel to Damascus, to Opaton, to Philadelphia, to Raphana, to Scythopolis, to Gadara, to Hippondion, to Pella, to Galasa, to Kanata. 10 cities got revival because the disciples, thank God, decided to trust Jesus for what was on the other side. They had no idea all of that was playing out. Thank God that the gospel writer Mark reminds us that in a storm, we always need to trust God for what's on the other side. Through the years, I've freaked out in many storms. Like I said before, in 2012, I wrote my resignation in my head, maybe on my computer once or twice. As I had recently been diagnosed with Mowat-Wilson syndrome, we didn't know what the future looked like. I didn't know how we were going to cope and how that would present. Would he even speak? How would we care for him? What would his future be? How can we lead a church when we struggle to have faith for his own healing? No one's ever been healed from a syndrome like that that we know of, genetic in him. I didn't know back then. But when I opened up my phone yesterday and I saw the photos from the Heroes Academy playdate and all of the other times that our church has reached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families with children with additional needs, this sermon wrote itself. I don't know what your storm is. I'm not here to brag. I'm here to just tell you that after almost 21 years of leading our church, I can testify that there is purpose on the other side of the storm. And so many different junctures in your life, the enemy's tried to take you out. I know that. He's tried to make you quit, fall away. That storm might have been an offense. That storm might have been a disappointment at your previous church. That storm might have been, I don't know what, deeply personal to you. And he would love nothing more 2 weeks out from Easter to take you out for another Easter, to sideline you, cancel your effectiveness. I'm here to encourage you today that in a storm, careful whose voice you're listening to. That in a storm, magnify the God and not the shipwreck. That in a storm, trust God for what's on the other side. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.